Good morning. How many of y'all eat mustard? Like on a hot dog or a hamburger or something like that? Anybody eat mustard in here? Well, you won't have a hard time remembering my name then. You'll always remember the Mustard Man because you finally got to meet somebody named Mustard, right? I can't get this remote. There we go. It is good to be with you. I wish my wife and children could be here, but they're back at our home and home church there in Tennessee today. I'm originally from Virginia. I'll get into that in a minute, but we live now in Carthage, Tennessee. We're sent out a Cornerstone Baptist Church to the country of Sierra Leone. Let me figure out which button. There we go. All right. First, I want to say thank you for the motel room, the accommodations over there, the gift bag, the gift card, everything that was in that bag. I really do appreciate it. Thank you for that. Thank you for having me in, Pastor. I know it's a blessing and a privilege anytime that someone will allow you into their church and be able to stand in their pulpit. I understand that this is a sacred place and a place that I want to be careful in. I don't want to do anything that would be harming or whatever to this church and this body of believers. So thank you for having me in. I was born and raised in a little bitty small town. The county that I grew up in had about 4,000 people in the whole county. Can you imagine that, living in Allentown? So I'm from a real small town in the Blue Ridge Mountains of Virginia. We had two gas stations. We had a Subway and a Dairy Queen, and that was it. You had to drive about an hour to get to anything else. And so I didn't realize it at the time, but my childhood and the way that I grew up in that rural setting was really grooming me for what God would use us for in Sierra Leone now. And it was hard to see it then. I enjoyed my childhood. I had a really good childhood growing up. My parents did the best they could with my sister and I. There's not a Baptist church one there's one Baptist church in our county, and at the time they were without a pastor. And anyway, a lot of Methodists and Lutherans, Church of God, Pentecostals, and things like that around. But I grew up there, made friends with a guy in high school. He and I rode dirt bikes together all the time. We had dirt bikes, and then when we got driver's license, that transferred into dual sport bikes, and we did a lot of dirt riding through the mountains and stuff. And his dad started witnessing to me. Now, the first time that I remember someone witnessing to me was actually my grandmother when I was about probably about 12 or 13, maybe 14 years old. On her front porch, she witnessed to me. And that's the first time that I remember the gospel being presented in a way that I understood it. And I would go to church with my grandmother from time to time, but not very often. And so this friend of mine, his father took an interest and just witnessed to me. He was faithful to always try to bring up the Lord. And I say he was faithful to always bring up the Lord. It was just a part of his life. It reminded me, this brother was talking about just being at work singing and people noticing it. Now, if you're living for God, people will notice that you're living for God. And that's the way this man was. It wasn't necessarily that he was some great soul winner and that he had this big itinerant plan for winning souls and knocking on doors. No, he just was a good Christian. And if you're that's all you have to be. The glory of God will be manifest through you and people will become curious. And that's the way it was for me and this man. And he would speak up specifically. He would present the gospel to me. Sometimes he would tell me, you know, that Christ had died for me and he had made a way for me to be forgiven of all the sin that I had committed and the sin that I was living in. And he caught me in the end of his driveway one day and took about 2.5 hours, 3 hours, and he would not. I tried to leave 100 times, you know. And every time he would say something, it'd catch my attention. And where he brought me to was a place to where I was standing in front of God in my mind, in God's courtroom, guilty and condemned under the wrath of God. And I'm thankful, you know, today a lot of times, I'll say this, I'm not going to apologize for saying this, but a lot of times people will ask someone, do you want to go to heaven when you die? Who is not going to say yes? That's a terrible question. You ask a Muslim, do you want to go to heaven when you die? Of course. Everybody is going to tell you that they want to go to heaven when you die. I am so thankful this man, that never entered into this man's mouth. It was never a humanistic approach to salvation. It was never come to Jesus and everything will be better, because when I got saved, everything got worse, really, in a roundabout way. You know what I'm saying? I went from the black sheep on one side to the black sheep on the other side. And he didn't present Jesus Christ to me as some kind of man that would just make all my problems disappear. He would make everything better. There would be prosperity. He didn't present that to me like that. He never even presented it to me as in heaven was the goal of salvation. What he told me was, if you'll get saved, you can have a relationship with God. And God can allow you into his presence. That's what salvation's about. And man, I'm standing there and he's telling me all this. And he said, now, Stephen, you know what it's like to stand in a courtroom with a lawyer. I'd been in a courtroom or two and I knew what it was like to have a lawyer. And I knew what it was like to not have a lawyer. And the chances of standing trial before a judge with a lawyer and it being in your favor is a lot better than it is standing up there and trying to plead your own case. And he made it clear to me that Jesus Christ had paid the penalty. The payment had been made on my behalf. He had mediated on my behalf. And if I would just simply trust him and allow him to represent me in God's courtroom, God would let me go free, guilty, uncondemned, free from all condemnation, fully pardoned, 100%, clean slate, sins forgiven, new creature in Christ. And I said, that sounds like a pretty good deal, but I'm not ready for that today. And I left his house that day. And for about 3 months, I could not get that out of my mind. I would try to pray. I remember sometimes trying to pray after I'd left that day. I could tell there wasn't nothing happening. That nobody was. And all I could think about was the fact that I couldn't talk to God and my sins had put a wall between him and me. And the only way for that to be torn down and for us to be able to be reconciled back to one another was to get saved. So I went back to this man about 3 or 4 months later and went into his house. And I told him, I said, whatever it means to be a Christian, whatever it is you're talking about, this getting saved, I didn't understand the terminology. I didn't know anything about the Bible except Jesus turned water into wine. And if I drank it and you told me I was wrong, you were judging me. That was about the only two things I knew about the Bible. And so I went in there into his house and he's showing me some things in the scriptures. And I just realized my only hope for forgiveness was Jesus Christ. And so the best way I knew how that night, that was November 24th of 2015, just over 7 years ago, I got saved there in that man's kitchen, and God gave me a burden for people. I started witnessing to people, started with my family. It wasn't long after that, I got a hold of some Bible-believing material from who is now my pastor, Brother Ron Ralph, there in Carthage, Tennessee. I've got an uncle who is an assistant pastor there at that church, and I got saved there in November, and then December, my uncle, who's Brother Jim, he's from Tennessee, he's his assistant pastor there. He'd come up every year for the holidays and visited. We all had a family meal together and everything. And he brought me a box full of preaching CDs and booklets and pamphlets, and I don't even remember now what all was in there. And I started listening to those CDs, and I would finish them, and then I'd call him, and he would mail me some more. And so there was about 4 or 5 months went by there, and I listened to literally hundreds, maybe thousands of hours, maybe over 1,000 of hours of preaching. And I learned that I could listen to the Bible in a week while I was at work through earphones with my phone on an app. From Monday to Friday, not the whole Bible, the New Testament. You could listen to the New Testament in 5 days while you were working if you sped it up to 1.5, and just trying to get the Bible into me and trying to, and I just had a hunger, and I started going to midweek Bible studies at churches around there where I was from, and I couldn't find anything that really presented the scriptures the way that Brother Ron did and the way that some of the other men that I'd been listening to. And so I decided one day I was going to drive to Tennessee. It's about 5.5 hours. And I decided I was going to drive down there one day and attend service just to see what it was like. And Brother Ron ended up not preaching that Sunday morning. He had lost his voice preaching a revival meeting the night before, so I didn't get to hear Brother Ron. One of the other assistant pastors stood up and they preached, and I remember just scratching my head thinking, wow, you not only have a pastor who can preach and teach the Word of God, but he's got an assistant that can stand up and do just as good a job as he did. And I thought, this is something different, completely different than what I've ever been accustomed to or been a part of where I grew up. So I didn't get to hear Brother Ron preach. We met there. So I drove back the next week and the next week. And about 8 weeks later, I had sold my business. I had a guy that was, we were kind of partners on some things. We had a construction business. He bought my half out of everything. I sold my house. I had 9 acres of land. Sold all of that and got rid of everything except for one vehicle, one truck that I kept. And I rented a U-Haul trailer and moved to Tennessee. And I went from making really, really good money to $13 an hour and went to work for a guy pouring concrete until I was able to know enough people in the community to restart my business down there. And that's just the way it worked. That's the way it was. I was making about an eighth of what I'd made. I was used to making close to $50 an hour. And a young single man, that's a big pay cut. But God was worth it. And God used that to show me that there was just a lot of stuff that I thought I needed that I didn't need. And all of that helped me to realize the value of a dollar, you know. And so God used all of that. And God got me in there at Cornerstone, and I started attending, met my wife there. She's been in Cornerstone her whole life. She was saved there at a really young age. Our pastor married her mother and father. She has 5 sisters. He's now married all of those sisters. So her whole family's been there her whole life. It's multi-generations there in the church. This is my wife in the picture there. And then Laban standing beside Evelyn on the bottom. That's our oldest. Then Evelyn, and then Corbin, and then now we have one that's Jensen, and he's 2.5 months old. He's not in this picture, but we've got 4, and Laban is the oldest. He just turned 5 last month, so we're having babies faster than the printing press can print prayer cards. So this is as close to up to date as I can give you, and amen. In August of 2016, I just moved to Carthage. I just moved to Cornerstone, and in August of 2016, that's probably, if I was to go back to a time and place to where I put my life on the altar and said, God, here I am. Do whatever you'd like to do, whatever you want, I'll do it. And I began to get opportunities to go to the nursing homes and the jails and the prisons and street corners and street ministry and door knocking and you name it. I started getting involved in it there in my local church. And then from that, out of that, a burden for foreign missions was birthed just by realizing that number one, the field is the world. And my next door neighbor needs the gospel just as much as someone across the other side of the world. But I really understood that if we don't go and preach the gospel and get the gospel into the world, there is no hope. They have no hope. And I met a veteran missionary, Stephen Holt. Some of you in here may have met him before. And I met him in June of 2018. And when I met Brother Holt, he was planning some building project and some things there in Sierra Leone. And I had some construction experience, and it worked out. I'd been wanting to take a missions trip. And so it worked out for me to go and spend 3 weeks for Brother Holt in January of 2019. And at the time, my wife was expecting, I think, Evelyn. And so she didn't go on that trip. But by the time I went. My wife and I both knew that God was dealing with us and calling us to go to Sierra Leone. We just didn't know exactly what all that meant. And so during that 3-week trip, it turned into a survey trip. I wrote down the prices of everything, tried to figure out how much support we was going to need and things like that. But about halfway through that trip, Sierra Leone is a Muslim country, and I'll tell you a little bit about Sierra Leone here in a minute, but it's a Muslim country. And there's every village, every town, there's Well, you're not in the Bible Belt here, but in the Bible Belt, we have churches on every corner. There's, I guess here, maybe Catholicism. Is there a lot of Catholic churches around? So just take those Catholic churches and imagine them being a mosque. And that's what it's like in Sierra Leone. There's literally mosques everywhere. There was a civil war in Sierra Leone from the early 90s to the early 2000s. And part of the rebuilding process was there were some Islamic groups came into Sierra Leone and said, hey, we'll provide schools, we'll build schools for the children, as a way of reconstructing, and that Islam really got a foothold into the country. And so now there's Islamic schools, there's mosques, all of that stuff throughout Sierra Leone. And so if you know anything about Islam, five times a day there's a call to prayer. It either comes over a loudspeaker or they have someone that stands outside the mosque and they have a thing that they rehearse. And so you get to listening to that every day. And about halfway through my survey trip there in 2019, listening to that call to prayer come over that loudspeaker, just really the reality started setting in that these people they're just like I was there in Virginia. They're doing the same thing every day, day in and day out, and they're not any different for it. They're not any closer to God. They have no relationship with God. They're not going to have a relationship with God. And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34, the Bible says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. At that time, I was 20, I don't know how old I was, 20-something, about 27 or 28, I guess. And it was like God saying, you're a young man. You got your whole life ahead of you. Why don't you just come over here and serve me from right here? These people don't know who I am. They don't know who my son Jesus Christ is. There's an opportunity right here. This is something that you can do. Here it is. And I said, okay, God, that's what we'll do. And so I came back from Sierra Leone, and my wife and I started deputation in June of 2019. We were, which was just a few months after that survey trip, my wife had not been to the country. We had met with our pastor several times. My wife is of the persuasion that she's called to me, not to Sierra Leone. And so I know sometimes people have a hard time with that, but my wife, if she was standing here, she'd tell you that her calling is to her husband and to her home. And where her husband is and where her home's at, that's where she's at. And I don't, that's her conviction. That's not Stephen Mustard's conviction. That's Rebecca's conviction. And that is a blessing because my wife, without my wife, we could not go, we would not have a ministry in Sierra Leone. We wouldn't have a ministry anywhere. And so I'm thankful for my wife. And so we started deputation and we were ready to leave for the field within about 12 or 14 months. Problem was by that time, COVID had hit. Everything was locked down. You couldn't fly anywhere. You couldn't go anywhere. Sierra Leone's borders were shut down. They were not even having flights come in. And so we ended up getting stalled. I say stalled. It was for our benefit. We learned a lot during this time. But we ended up having to delay our departure to Sierra Leone by about 9 months. And we ended up leaving for the field in May of 2021. We spent 13 months there. And then we came back for my wife to give birth here to our fourth son, Jensen, who's not pictured. And then I've got tickets bought for February 2nd. I'll be going back to Sierra Leone for a two-week trip. And during that two-week trip, I'll reset our house up, get everything set back up. Then I'll come back. And then the 27th of February, we'll fly back as a family. So that's a little bit of a short description. Listen, I'm going to be here all day. I'll be here tonight. I'll answer any question anybody has to the best of my ability on this. I want to tell you a little bit about Sierra Leone real quick, and then I'll show you some pictures. Sierra Leone has got 16 different distinct tribal groups. That means 16 different tribal languages. Now, that's not many compared to some of the other African countries. I think it's Nigeria. They have like over 100 languages or something. But there's 16, 17 counting English in Sierra Leone. There's about 7 million people in the country. Half of those 7 million people, according to the internet, they say is under the age of 18. So half the population are basically 18 and under. Most of those are probably, I would say more than half of the 18 and under are 12 and under. there's children everywhere. So there's a really big opportunity for us with children. We have open doors into all the public schools. They're required by the Sierra Leone government. I'll show you some pictures here in a minute. We're allowed to go into the schools and teach religious instruction classes. We don't have to teach their curriculum. We can teach whatever we want to teach. And so we take that opportunity, and we have several schools that we go into on a regular basis. I say we. I go when I can. Most of the time, my time is spent one-on-one with a local, and I'm teaching that man, and that man's taking what I've taught him, and he's going to the schools and teaching that to children, or he's going into prisons or whatever else. They allow us to give them New Testaments, so we try to provide New Testaments to all the students of the schools that we go in. We don't have enough. I mean, we can't do it for the whole country, but the schools that we go into, that's one thing that we do. They say the life expectancy is 55 there. It's got one of the highest infant and maternal mortality rates in the whole world. There's a lot of time. There's babies and mothers die all the time. And I think it's, I think they say 22 of every 100 births end in a death, whether it's the mother or the child. So that's a very high rate. It's got the fourth lowest literacy rate. And so I fit right in, amen. You know what I'm saying? Eighth poorest, 80% Muslim. And while it's 80% Muslim, Pentecostalism is our greatest opposition. They give us the most opposition that we have because of the health, wealth, and prosperity that Pentecostals teach. That fits right in with the Sierra Leone traditional animistic beliefs with the witch doctor and the sorcerer. As if you pay enough money, you have enough faith, I'll do some kind of, you know, offer up some kind of sacrifice to an idol, and then you'll be healed. And if you're not healed, you don't have enough faith, and you don't have enough money. And that's the same thing the Pentecostals teach. So when a gospel preacher comes in and tells them that salvation is by grace through faith, when they hear faith, they associate faith with money and faith with works and all that. So it really, they provide the most opposition that we have in the country. Part of our time in Sierra Leone, I feel like the majority of our time was spent simply learning how to live. And I know that sounds whatever, but when we were on deputation, the first 3 or 4 months we were on deputation, I had some bullet points at the end of this slideshow, and I said, this is what we're going to do when we get there. And I had, you know, 4 or 5 things. Well, after 5 months of deputation and what I thought deputation was going to be like, I thought, wait a minute, if deputation is nothing like I thought it was going to be, wonder what Sierra Leone's going to be like. I'm going to take that out. And so I started telling pastors, here's our two main goals when we get to Sierra Leone. Number one, we want to learn how to survive. We just want to learn how to live. And number two, we want to try to start learning the language. And if we can do that, then I feel like we can be effective in ministry. And so that's the only expectation that I had going into Sierra Leone, was to learn the language and to try to learn how to survive, try to learn how to raise my family in a foreign culture. 80% of the country, probably, this is my guess, still cooks over an open fire 3 times a day. It's a very primitive country. There's not a stable power grid. There's 3 or 4 paved roads outside the capital city. Most everything is dirt roads, so there's not a lot of paved roads. So it's a lot of off-road driving on dirt or by motorcycle is my preferred mode of transportation. That's usually what I drive everywhere. And so going from paved roads with street lights and stop signs, there is not a single stop sign that I know of in the whole country. You come to a T intersection and the traffic never stops. It's a constant flow, horns blowing, and that's your best. A horn is a turn signal. It's an offense in Sierra Leone if you pass a car without blowing your horn to let them know that you're coming by. Seriously, I mean, here you blow the. I go downtown here or out here on Ray Street and blow the horn at somebody and pass them. You're probably going to get your IQ and, you know, they're going to tell you how smart you are and everything else. That's just not how you drive here. So we had to learn all that stuff. But through that, and through learning how to live, learning where to buy groceries, learning where to buy hardware, learning how to get a plumbing fitting. It took me 2 days one time to find a 3/4 inch PVC elbow for a water line that I had bust at the house. So imagine going and spending 2 days to find one 3/4 inch elbow. We can't imagine that here in America. We've got hardware stores on every corner. We've got Lowe's, we've got Home Depot, we've got True Value, we've got Menards, we've got, I don't know what y'all have up here, but it's there. You walk in, 5 minutes, you're out. You don't have to search for it. You don't have to look for it. If you can't find it, someone else knows where it's at. That's not what it's like over there. But everybody wants to know when you come in, why are you here? And as you're meeting people, you're building relationships. And as you build relationships, people get curious. And as people get curious, they begin to ask questions. And most of the time, the doors come wide open for the gospel to be presented that we probably would have otherwise closed if we would have went in like a double-barrel shotgun trying to tell everybody how wicked they are and that they're going to hell if they don't get saved. If you go in looking for a plumbing part and the man asks you, why are you here anyway? Well, we're over here, we live over here, but we're Christians and we believe the Bible and we're over here to try to tell people about Jesus. Oh, really? And then sometimes that'll turn into a 2-hour conversation, which might have some of the reason why it takes 2 days to find a plumbing part. But you know what? We don't care. We don't care. That's what we're there for. We're there to win them to Christ. And I hate Google Calendar and Apple Calendar because everything's by appointment. You don't make appointments to witness to people. You just do it. You just do it. And if you'll forget about where you've got to be in 2 hours and not overbook yourself, you'd be surprised the opportunities that God will give you that you would never have. And so through that, we began to establish a network of people that we had met. There's a lot of Lebanese people from Lebanon there. How they ended up in Sierra Leone, I don't know, but a lot of the businessmen are Lebanese. And so you get to talk to them. You get to talk to the locals. And through that, you begin to start, this guy says, hey, I know a pastor over here. Maybe you could help him. Or can you come, we're trying to get a Bible study started. Can you come and help us? And of course, there's all that stuff has to be vetted and weighed out. And you have to learn how to say no to some things and yes to others. But that's how our ministry kind of got started, was through those contacts and meeting people, simply just buying groceries. Okay, seriously. And we started realizing that there were some guys in the country that had gotten saved 30 years ago or 20 years ago by missionaries from Liberia or Sierra Leone or the Ivory Coast, and they've come into Sierra Leone for because of the war, or they left another country because of a war, but they're saved. Some Baptist missionaries in Liberia in the late 80s and early 90s, I don't know who they are, but they had a church up there that they had started. They trained several men. Those men have started about 15 churches between Liberia and Sierra Leone, and they've still got the outlines that they took handwritten notes with. They're all tattered around the edges. It's the only thing that they have to teach. It's the only kind of material, written material that they have, is what the notes they took in the 80s. And God's put us in contact with some of these guys, and so we started trying to figure out how we could help them. They have churches that need help with basic discipleship, Bible Institute type stuff. And of course we had Brother Holt there, which has been there for 10 years. And so he has a pretty established, what he calls his circuit ministry, which is geared around evangelism throughout the country. And so we piggyback off of his, evangelism, and a lot of the contacts that we've met through him, we will come behind him and spend 2 or 3 days with these guys at a time, doing like 8 a.m. till 6 p.m. And whether you want to call it a pastor school, whether you want to call it a whatever you want to call it. And we'll have sometimes 20 men, sometimes 30 men, and we'll just teach the Bible all day long to them. We do a lot of preaching in the open markets and things. We've got jails we go to. How many of you know where Sierra Leone is at? Okay, so some of you. So Sierra Leone is over here. You all had the Caden heads in, right, Brother Lee? Brother Lee is all the way over here in Zimbabwe. So he's down here, and we're all the way up here. Somebody asked me the other day, they said, well, you're going to Africa. I said, Brother Lee and them's over there. Y'all probably get to talk to, see each other. I said, we're 5,000 miles away. You know, you can put three of the United States inside the continent of Africa. But this is where we are. We've got Liberia to on this side of us. We've got Guinea to the north. And we're surrounded by Guinea and Liberia. Pray for us. I'll be trying to get a visa for the country of Liberia. We want to try to go into Liberia as well this upcoming year. This is we use a lot of these banners. Miss Laura Holt came up with these banners, and it's a way to illustrate man in his lost condition, trying to come into the presence of God. God tells him, no, you cannot come into my presence. You've sinned against me. You're guilty and condemned. I provided a sacrifice that would make an atonement for your sins. That's Jesus Christ. If you'll come to him as a dirty sinner, he'll make you clean and bring you into the presence of the Father and pay your sin debt in full. He'll become your advocate. And we use this everywhere we go. This is being used in several other countries. But we'll go to these places every week, and we'll preach, and literally hundreds of people will stand and listen as we preach to them. We use the same thing. When we do evangelism outreach, some people show films. Some people, they have their own way of doing stuff. Personally, I believe faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how shall they hear except they have a preacher? They've got to have a preacher. And so by conviction, we preach. We go there and we preach the word of God to them. And we use illustrated banners to do that. We also have these made in notebook size. And we also have them in half page size that we use for whatever the case. This is a guy that got saved by Brother Holt. And then I spent a lot of time, he and I met for 3 or 4 months every morning at 6:30 on my front porch. And I discipled him, got him grounded pretty good. He's doing some Bible Institute stuff now. His name is Michael. He goes, this is us at a school. We're addressing the students. This is a primary school, senior primary, I think. Yeah, primary. And so that'd be about 6th or 7th grade probably for us. They're getting ready to go into secondary. And we give them all New Testaments. They listen along. And we try to encourage them to follow along in the pages with us as we go to the scripture references. This is another school that we go to, and we give them New Testaments. Now, Sierra Leone, they have the teachers, they make them line up like this, and they want pictures. Pictures make good, but listen, I don't capitalize on the pictures and all that. I'm the worst at taking pictures. You'll not see me hardly in any of these pictures because I get fussed at all the time for not taking pictures. It's hard to take pictures with your hands full. And you're always busy, so I don't get many pictures, but I do try to take some. This is the booklet form. We'll go into a village. A lot of people, you can see this house back here is just a mud house. They take sticks and they stand them up vertically, and then they tie sticks horizontally and make a grid. Like a fence panel or something like that, and then they take mud, and those sticks hold the mud together, and they'll take the clay, and that's how they build most of the local houses you can see there. And this is my favorite way of giving the gospel to people, is just sitting down with them one-on-one. You got a lot more liberty. You got a lot more time to go a lot more in-depth with people this way. This is a group of men that we work with. These guys are actually, and I don't care to say this, some people cringe whenever you say what I'm about to say. These are Seventh-day Adventists, okay? All right? And they found out that we taught that salvation was by grace through faith. They had been told their whole life it was faith plus works, and you had to keep the Sabbath. So these men asked us to come and take 2 days and teach them from the book of Romans why, one, salvation was by grace through faith alone, without the deeds of the law, without the works of the law, and why the Christian in the New Testament did not have to keep the Sabbath. If a Seventh-day Adventist will ask us to come, and they'll allow us in, and they'll give us... Where did Paul go in the book of Acts? I think we forget about some of that stuff. We get too Baptistic in our methods, and we become Methodists, except however you'd say Baptist or something. You know, because we have methods that we want to go by as Baptists that we think you're violating Scripture. But Paul went to the temple. He went to the synagogue. He went where people were. And that's what we're doing in Sierra Leone. This is in the church. We spent 2 days teaching them this. We showed them how to use the banners. We showed them how to, this is the booklet I was telling you about. This is the half size. We showed them how to use this. We left each one of those men with a copy of that booklet so that now they can go out and they can use that booklet and illustrate that salvation is by grace through faith alone, and they can show a picture illustration. This is our first pastor school we had there in the country. We did 3 days. These guys came in. Three or four of these guys I met through Brother Holt. They came and attended. The other guys, there was just a little church on one of the roads there that you could tell had been there for a long time. I met the pastor, got to know him, and I said, hey, let's have a conference. You invite all the people you know and bring them here. So all but four of these guys, this man right here, Brother David Johnny is his name, he gathered all these other guys up, and they came, and we had a great time. They had material to take back to their places and to their villages where they're preaching to people. And this is the one, we did this one right before. This was our best one probably. The issue of the King James Bible came up the very first morning of this conference. And if you don't have the Word of God, you don't have anything. Okay? You've got to have the Word of God. So I went out on a limb with the Saul behind me, and I said, I offered these men, I said, I asked the question, how many of you in here use something besides the King James Bible? And there were hands went up. Now, we hosted this. They came to us. The men that the pastor of this church, Grace Baptist Church, he's Gun Barrel Straight, but we invited people. We want people to come and give them an opportunity to hear the truth. And there was a couple guys stood up and they said, raised their hands, said, yeah, we don't use the King James Bible. We've got, so I said, all right, what do you use? And I was writing them down as they said, and that we had ESV, we had Message, NIV, I don't remember what all now. And I said, all right. So I said, who believes that Jesus was born of a virgin? How many of you believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? Yes, all of them. Yes. And I said, all right. I said, the man with the ESV, whoever you were, can you stand up, take your Bible, and show us how that Jesus was born of a virgin? Sure. So he stood up. He knew the passage to go to. He knew the references in Matthew, Isaiah. He knew the places to go to. And I said, he called the references. I said, no, I want you to read them. He read them. I go to the same reference, and just something simple like that, the men, every one of them realized this is making Joseph Jesus' father. If that's the case, this was the words of that man. He said, if Joseph is Jesus' father, Jesus Christ is no different than you and I, and the sacrifice he made cannot be a sacrifice that can pay for my sins. And then we went through several others, the blood atonement, and some other things there, and we showed them some basic stuff. And we had men literally at the end of the session throwing their Bibles away, and we gave them new Bibles, and we gave each pastor a case of Bibles to take back to their churches. And we explained to them, listen, you can't go back to your church and come in there and Katie bar the door and be ungraceful with your people. This is the only thing they've ever known. When you go in there and you try to present this to them, do it with grace. Do it in moderation. Don't try to come in like a sly fox around the corner. Let them know what's going on, but don't beat them over the head with the fact, and don't look at them as if they're wicked for not believing the Bible that you now claim to believe, because just before today, you were just like they were. So I said, just be patient. Everybody, it'll take some time. And we've gotten testimonies back from these guys of their church members just being thankful. Four men in this picture were from Liberia, and this is where the door started to get opened to go into Liberia and do these types of pastor schools and things there in Liberia as well. So we're praying that we'll be able to get a visa. I'm going to be going up there in February and try to get that. In addition to this, I don't think I have any pictures. We do a lot of John and Roman distribution. I just, last week, Monday and Tuesday, I drove up to Maryland with 20,000 John and Romans that a print ministry had given us. We took 20,000 over a couple years ago. We got those distributed. Now we've got these going over. We'll distribute those. We've got we sent 80,000 more gospel tracts over to be used for public ministry, scripture signs. We've got everything we need to do what God's given us to do there in Sierra Leone, and we're thankful for that. We've got everything we need. This is our biggest need. Everybody wants to know what's your biggest need. All right, here's our biggest need: men. We need men. We've got all the money. I mean, I say that personally, my family and I are supported, okay? Any new support that we get will be used just for the ministry. We've got the money that we need for our family to be supported. Obviously, if you know anything about ministry, the ministry can always use money. Personally, my wife and I, we're supported. We've got the money we need to live in the country and do what God's given us to do. We need men. We need men who will be willing to just sell out to God. And when I say sell out to God, when I say we, I'm talking about Christian workers around the world. We need men and women who will sell out to God and just be a faithful witness of Jesus Christ, no matter where they are. So this is a little bit about Sierra Leone. I'm not good at this kind of thing. I hope it makes sense. We've got 5 minutes until time's up. If there's any questions, is that all right with you, Pastor? Is there any questions? Anybody have any questions about Sierra Leone or anything that's been said? Anything on your mind? I saw your hand first, and then we'll come to you, brother. Yes, ma'am. They speak Creole, which is not Creole. Creole is a French-based language. Creole is an English-based language. Then there's Mende, Temne, Fula. There's 16 tribal languages that's distinct to that country. Creole is the trade language, it's not a broken English. It's a language. It's actually a tribe, one of the first tribes that settled there in Sierra Leone. So my children, Laban, is fluent. He's completely fluent in Creole and knows about half of the Mende. His mother and I have, we've made a lot of progress, but we're nowhere near he is. We've probably got half of it or so. But yep, that's the language. Yes, sir. Great question. With the literacy rate being as low as it is, if they can read and write, it's English. So we've not felt like we needed to translate anything into their language. Now, there are some New Testament scripture portions that's in Creole, but again, if they can read and write, it's in English. If you'll notice in the pictures, there's always a local guy with me, or in the picture. And there are some settings in the villages to where they do all the talking. And they'll do it in a tribal language to where they can understand it. Now, we've got a guy, I should have mentioned, this guy right here, his name is Masakoi. And he's been in our prayer letter several times. Let me find him here. This guy here is... Prince. He has a primary school in Bo, the place where we live. Masakoi is a Mende by tribe. Prince teaches school. It's a long story. He actually teaches a Becca homeschool curriculum and how all that worked. I'll never be able to put it all together. But he's got a Becca homeschool curriculum, and they make, well, I don't want to say too much, but they've got somehow the curriculum, and they're teaching the kids. So Masakoi is going to be, we've started a church plant in one of the villages that Masakoi lives in. Masakoi one day will probably end up being the pastor. To help Masakoi with his English and being able to comprehend the scriptures. He can read, but the comprehension level is not where it needs to be. So I'm helping him with transport money to come every week to Prince, and Prince is teaching him English. So there's a local I'm working in the background. I feel like my job in Sierra Leone is to work behind the scenes to equip and empower the locals to do what they need to do. And so I'm behind the scenes. I'm not the one teaching. I'm working. I meet with Prince. We do WhatsApp calls every week. We do where we discuss everything, and then we still have a Bible study that I've kept in contact with them. I send them a Bible study every Tuesday. There's questions that are sent on Tuesday that's due back on Thursday from the week before. So we've maintained correspondence with this group of guys. But he's working on teaching Massasoit English, and the main reason is for the comprehension, so that he can more effectively, you know, comprehend what he's reading and be able to relay it better to his people. So I hope that makes sense. Anybody else? Yes, sir. Here's what I ask them, brother. Every time that we finish, I do need to mention there is a lot of time that is spent one on one with the pastor of that church prior to something like this. Okay, so there is an understanding going in that we don't see eye to eye when concerning some parts of Scripture and things like that. And this is the challenge that we issue to them, is this. If you disagree with us, take it home and you pray over it. And don't talk about it to the guy in the pew beside you. And we ask them that respectfully. If you have a problem with what we teach, we remind them a lot of times they are our guests. They have come to us. And we've invited them to listen. We're not forcing them to receive it. We're not forcing them to change. We're not forcing them to do any of that. We simply just try to challenge them to pray and ask God, God, is this a direction that you want me to go? And you know what? If not, there's honestly, I can stand here and say 100%, there's no hard feelings on my end. I believe that every man, he's got to let the Lord lead him. And some people are not ready to change away from some of the stuff that they're in, and some others are. I just simply challenge them to pray over it, ask God for wisdom, but the main thing is to not go to the man in the pew beside them and cause a bunch of trouble for the ones that do want to go forward with it.
Well, I understand your side. I understand.
Yeah. They're respectful to that request. Yep, they are. They are very respectful to that request of just and I challenge them too if they have questions. There's several times during these types of settings where at the end of it, I might sit for 4 hours one-on-one with a guy that just strongly disagrees and try to explain more. But we really try to urge them to not make a scene about it, and to just be as calm and patient as we are with them, with us. And that's all we ask. And most of the time now I've been to some places to where I was invited to teach Sunday school and preach at a place, and it was as far from anything I wanted to be involved in as I could get, just about, probably. And I went to the side and I told the pastor, I said, I'm gonna give you what I've got, but I'm gonna excuse myself, and I won't be back. So there are times like that. Yes, sir. Amen, brother. That's it. Thank you.